Tonight is a special service in that we are meeting around what we call the Lord's Table, communion service. And we do so twice a month. And I think it's important that we really pause and just remind ourselves, or perhaps jog our memories or our minds, that we do not take this table lightly, that we don't take for granted what we do tonight in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, as we really carrying out the ordinance, the command of Jesus, as we remember Him. And so we are going to turn to the Scriptures first, and I do believe that the Scriptures will form a basis of examination tonight as we prepare to partake later on in the service. So why don't you turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of James. And still in the first chapter of James, and this evening I want to look at verses 9 through to 12. Verse 9 through to 12, but I do think it would be helpful if we just read from the second verse. Perhaps just also to say that James is writing, as it says in the opening verse, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And there's a reason why they're scattered. They're going through difficulties. They're being persecuted. And so literally, in many instances, people running for their lives. And then he says this to them: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Just so far. Lord, we would ask as we come to the Scripture that we would hear from you, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, be acceptable in your sight, as, Lord, we really look to you, believing and expecting your Holy Spirit to be the one at work among us here tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Very often people say that there are many contradictions in Christianity. They want to discard the Bible because of what they say are contradictions. Well, I'm convinced there aren't any contradictions, but I am convinced that there are a group of truths, revelations, that we call paradoxes, and there's a difference. And let me give you some examples. For example, the Bible says, paradoxically, the weak are strong. Now, that doesn't make sense. It sounds like a contradiction. How can you be told that if you're weak, you're going to be strong? This doesn't make sense. The Bible also makes the statement that the empty are full. Now again, a first glance of that, and you think, well, perhaps this guy translating this particular text got this thing wrong and got this thing the wrong way around. But again and again, we will notice the truth being taught, the paradox, the empty are full. What about the slave is free? We know that when slavery was around, those who were slaves were shackled. They were confined to a particular area, to a particular ownership. And yet we're told in the Bible that the slave is free. And then in some instances we even see that the cursed are blessed. Another one, that death brings life. And again there are these paradoxes, these statements that appear at first instance to be contradictory. But when you look a little bit closer, and when you begin to think through the thing and you look at the broad scope of scriptures, you see that they're not contradictions, they are truths. There are apparent contradictions, paradoxes, but they are truths. One author I found reading on the subject, he gives this definition of a paradox. A paradox, he says, is a truth standing on its head, shouting for attention. Well, I think that's a good definition, because when something seems wrong, we should sort of stop and look and think and say, well, what actually is being said here? Stop and think about it. A paradox is a truth standing on its head, shouting for attention. Now, James now is moving on in this particular passage, and from the reading you know, and from the past weeks, he's been dealing with those who've been going through difficulties, who've been facing certain trials and tribulations, and he refers here now to an example of the type of trial, or an example of a trial in life that people go through. And he resorts to this mechanism known as paradox. And have a look at the first paradox in verse 9. The brother or sister in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Now that doesn't make sense. Now we've got to think a little bit deeper. He's saying here that there is a paradox of the rich poor. How can you be rich if you're poor? The second paradox comes in the next verse, in verse 10. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Doesn't make sense. And it's the paradox of the poor rich. Well, let's have a look at these two by looking at them a little bit deeper. And the first point this evening, therefore, is how can the poor be rich? How can the poor be rich? I found a paraphrase of that verse in another rendering in the Bible, of the Bible, and it reads like this: let the brother who does not rise far above the ground take pride in the height he has reached. I thought that was great. The brother who does not rise far above the ground, let him take pride in the height he has reached. Now that doesn't make sense in material terms at all. For most people, we think, we believe, we feel that happiness goes hand in hand with prosperity. And on the other hand, misery with poverty. And I was thinking about this message tonight and I thought, but hang on a minute, many here are younger, many here tonight don't know about having assets and wealth accumulation in terms of property and shares and all that kind of thing. So how can this apply in our context? But perhaps we could be thinking tonight of someone who does not think of themselves, or others do not think of themselves, as being particularly good looking. Isn't it true we live in a world, if you have certain types of looks and you're a real hit, guys, I don't know, girls, you're a real something, then you're at a high position, isn't it? You're seen to be a winner. And so really I want to say to those of you who feel tonight that when good looks were handed out, perhaps you were at the back of the queue, this message applies. You haven't risen far above the ground. Isn't that true? And it doesn't only apply in the area of good looks. It can apply in other areas where you feel inadequate, where perhaps you feel you've been shortchanged compared to others who therefore take pride. Now, is that right thinking? Now, what is James actually saying over here? You see, these people, as I said a little bit earlier, were scattered. They were being persecuted. They literally ran for their lives. They were seeking to just make a living. They were seeking to just find, I suppose, daily provision. And in the particular context where Christians were being persecuted, that is the issue, these people were being discriminated against. So in their particular CV of the day, if they were known to be or identified themselves as Christians, then probably, more than likely, they would lose their jobs if they had a job, or they would not get a job if they were applying for a job. And so they were marginalized. They were pushed out onto the edge of society. And so these were poverty-stricken Jewish Christians. They were under persecution. And so therefore, they lived. If you don't have an income, if you don't have a job, and you're not finding your way in society, life is tough. But these believers, in God's eyes, were not simply poor. So it wasn't a question of just being without work, not having a job, not being able to be provided. But again, another author by the name of Thomas Menton, he puts it like this. He says they were poor for Christ. In other words, their circumstances were related to the fact that they were Christians. Their poverty was because they were faithful believers. And James then paradoxically says that such a person ought to take pride in his high position. And his reasoning is implied in the verse because he refers to this person as a brother, and of course it could be referred to as a sister, and he's saying that because you're part of God's family, you have every reason to think of yourself in a higher position. And again, we see this kind of train of thought in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You see that there is a sense of value, that there is a sense of inheritance, that there is a wealth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And so this life and this understanding of who you are doesn't relate just to position in terms of material well-being. That's really the point he's getting at. There is a greater issue at stake. It's your standing with God. And if you're a brother, if you're a sister, if you belong to the family of God, you have every reason, therefore, to take pride, as he puts it, in your high position. In other words, don't look upon yourself, don't judge yourself by the worldly standards, by the worldly pressures, and particularly today, if we're living in a materialistic age, and this book was written at a stage when materialism wasn't even thought of, understand that it applies even more so in our context today. Apostle Peter also, I think, puts it so well, writing to scattered Christians also under persecution in chapter 2 and verse 9. He's trying to encourage them and say, man, don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. Remember who you are. You're a chosen people, choice people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Take pride in your high position. So can I say it? Whether it be in terms of good looks, whether it be in terms of mental capacity, because again, that is something that people measure themselves by today. If you have a certain IQ, you have every reason, therefore, to take pride in your high position. James, and God through James, is saying, no, this is not the issue. There's something more important, there's something more significant than good looks or high intelligence and money. Do you belong to the family of God? That's the most important issue. Consider the contrast between outward circumstances, which may be humble, but do not forget the inward dignity that you have as a child of God. And we'll develop this a little bit further just now, but humble circumstances are temporary. They are passing, they are fleeting. But your exalted personal relationship to God is permanent. And so your worth is not tied to the size of your bank account. It's not tied to what you look like. It's not tied to your particular status in life. It's not tied to your particular intelligence. Instead, it is tied to the price that was paid to secure your salvation. And again, let me remind you of this well-known verse, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And if I were to apply this, if you're somebody struggling with self-esteem, you don't have to run around thinking, well, I need to acquire that, or I need to go and have a makeover. Isn't that what they do these days? Have a little bit of skin cut off there, and a little bit of skin added there, and perhaps something else added in other places. Then you can feel good about yourself. No, 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 no. Your dignity, your value is judged on the basis of who you are as a blood-bought child of God. And the table. And so if anything, if this table says anything tonight in the context of this message, if you are a believer, when you eat this bread and when you drink this cup tonight, you can take pride in your high position as someone who has dignity and value in the eyes of God. Secondly, how can the rich be poor? I think it is true, and we're all affected by this. I don't think there is a single person, certainly living in the Western world, who is not challenged, who is not encouraged along, as it were, in thinking that if you have wealth, then you are among those who are privileged. That's the way we think. It's the way we've been conditioned to think. You're privileged and you're secure. And yet, if you look at the scriptures, if you look at the teaching of Jesus, we see that the rich, in fact, are underprivileged and vulnerable. And again, James is highlighting the teaching of Jesus. Those who have many things, and again, it may not just be money, it may be other things. You're at a disadvantage. Remember the incidents where Jesus told the man who came to him, the rich young man who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, go sell that all he had and he was to give to the poor. Well, the scriptures tell us that he went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, this wealth had, was giving him a false sense of security that he was not willing to get rid of. And Jesus makes the pronouncement. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason is, therefore, we go back to the issue because if you're rich, and I think most in our context are rich, relatively speaking, to the rest of the world. We are vulnerable and we are underprivileged because wealth is such an attraction and can be so, excuse me, misleading. You see, it is impossible for men and women who trust in riches to get to heaven. And perhaps I need to speak, you know, to students here tonight. Guys, you're setting your sights at a degree, great. You're working hard at getting that degree. You're looking beyond the degree. You're looking at a particular profession, and perhaps you're already scanning the newspaper to see which job is going to give you the best kind of money. Be careful. Be careful. Listen to the scriptures and keep that in perspective. It's not wrong, but it's dangerous. It makes you vulnerable. It can give you, it has a tendency to give a false sense of security. It's difficult for rich people to present themselves as naked and humble beggars before God. It is difficult if you have so much not to see that you're helpless and dependent apart from the grace of God. I think that's something that should challenge all of us. We live in the first world, as I've said, and in the first world, there is certainly abundance of wealth. Now, I think the challenge here tonight is that wealth can be a problem to spiritual well-being. And it has to do with a luring away of focus. And so Jesus warned again in Matthew chapter 13 against what he called the deceitfulness of wealth, that it chokes spiritual life. Or when Jesus is speaking in the book of Revelation, to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 17. This is what he says. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so it's possible. It's possible that this wealthiness deceives us and blinds us into seeing our spiritual condition before God. It is possible to have the wool pulled over your eyes, and for me to have the wool pulled over my eyes in terms of true condition and standing before God. The rich convert, there are rich converts, there are many rich believers, must have a new perspective on possessions. Now here's a definition. Apparently a newspaper offered a prize for the best definition of money. And I thought this was a good definition to remember and certainly to mention to you tonight. the winning entrant definition was as follows. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. It's true. I'm telling you now, it's true. Money may be able to, and it offers to buy everything and get you anywhere. But it cannot get you to heaven. It cannot buy you a standing with God. It cannot buy you a relationship with God. And it cannot provide happiness. It does not guarantee happiness. In fact, I wondered about that and I thought, you know, I've never been to Hollywood. But I understand, just reading magazines and listening to television and all the rest of it, that Hollywood is filled with a whole bunch of therapists. Why? Why are most actors and actresses married not once or twice, but normally numerous times? Why is it that they have to have a weekly session at a therapist? And they've got all the money in the world. And therefore the good sense of the paradox. James gives counsel. The one who is rich, the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. It's a dangerous position. And so the counsel to the wealthy, and I think it's important that we hear this, even those perhaps who are potentially wealthy here tonight, cultivate a poverty of spirit. Be careful and ask yourself regularly, is this thing called money or good looks or talent or IQ perhaps elevating you and deceiving you in your thinking that this is your ticket to glory? You have to work on lowliness. As a Christian, you don't grow out of this realization of your total and utter need for God. In fact, I love it when the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy as a young pastor, in other words, Paul is now an older man, and he says to him, I am the worst of sinners. Now, there's a good Christian. He's the worst of sinners. He recognizes in terms of his spiritual journey that he has not arrived. As he has got to know God and experienced the glory of God and the holiness of God, he has been under the scrutiny of God and he has seen, I'm a rotten sinner. I need the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse me. I need to be continually in that place where I understand that it was his body broken for me. James adds an illustration. I think it's kind of to nail his point home. And he does so by reaching back into the Old Testament, into the book of Isaiah. And he simply says this, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. The wealth does nothing for him or for her in eternity. Nothing. As you know, this church has ministry to elderly people. And we have also what we call care units. We care for people who are frail, people who are physically and some of them mentally weak. And you know what? Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, and you're lying in one bed or another bed, the money counts for nothing. It's a fact. It sobers me every time I go and visit there. I come out of there and I think to myself, playing fields are leveled as time marches on. Life is short. Listen to John Wesley to say some good things. He says, I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. That's good. That's wisdom. Well, thirdly, in conclusion, who are the real winners? Well, verse 12 tells us who the real winners are. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And essentially what I've tried to do tonight, and I believe this is what James is doing over here, he's shown us how having or not having can in fact be a trial in life. Now, most people would think the trial is in reality poverty. There are many people in our city who are poor. I'm referring specifically to those who have come from countries north of us as refugees. There are many people living on the streets. In fact, there's a family in our church who have taken some 31 people and moved them out into some buildings on their property because with their children, they have no place to sleep. Those are poor people. That's a reality. Now, we think and would agree that that is a trial. True. But the point of this passage is to say, hang on a minute, that may be a trial, but also having things. Wealth, although it may not seem to be a trial, in fact is a huge test of faith. It is a huge test of faith. So in absolute terms, yes, the rich and the poor, all these believers share the same high ground, salvation in Christ. Both benefit from the work of Christ, broken body and shed blood, rich and poor, same value. But in the dynamics of practical Christian experience, in other words, as we sit here tonight, as we go from this place, as we engage the world, the poor and the rich are affected in opposite directions when it comes to poverty and wealth. And therefore need to respond in contrasting ways. As a poorer person, how do you respond? The point of the passage, well, you need encouragement. That's what the point of the passage, my first point. You've got to understand if you're poor, not just financially. I again remind you, if you're battling with self-image in terms of your looks or your particularly average or low IQ or your particular status in life or the particular area you grew up in, and I continually remind myself of that. I grew up in the south of Joburg on the wrong side of the railway line. But my value is not estimated on the basis of my geography. You see, as those who are poorer, we need to understand, therefore, that our position is higher, our value is based on the work of Christ and His love for us. And those who are rich, they need humbling. Those who are wealthy, those who think that these other things can lift them up and do lift them up, no, they don't. In fact, even these things have been given to you as a steward. Given to us as a steward to be used in the kingdom and the work of God. So the poor need uplifting and the rich need humbling. So that both together can move forward under God, with God, to the glory of God. And so those who pass the test, who persevere under trial, receive the crown of life, in other words, the gift of life, eternal life, knowing God. I think Bob referred to that in one of the songs, as Jesus defines it in John chapter 17. This is eternal life. And then, of course, a paradoxical statement that I want to close with. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see again the truth? How it relates to high and low position. In other words, he's saying here that true discipleship of Christ is about denying self. And that will protect you from allowing any of these other things to rob you of the joy of eternity. There's a prayer, and I've shared this prayer many times in this church, and I'm going to share it again tonight as my closing statement. It comes in the book of Proverbs. It's a good prayer to write in the back of your Bible, aspiring students, aspiring professionals, going to make big money in the future, can have high positions, wonderful, use it for God, but listen to this prayer. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. In other words, I want you to work this prayer out, answer this prayer in my life over the full course of my life. He says, first of all, keep falsehood and lies far from me. I won't comment on that one. That's not really the point of my message tonight. But I'm going to comment on the second thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. There is great wisdom. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Dear Lord, you have set a different course for all of us here tonight. We thank you for that scripture in the psalm that tell us that all the days ordained for you were written in your book. I thank you for the parable of the talents, where you give to some more and to others less. And Lord, I do pray, as we've considered this passage tonight, that you would help each of us to be accountable and dependent on you, regardless of what you've given us. And Lord, whether we be rich or whether we be poor, whether we be those who have poor self-image or those who are arrogant, we pray, Lord, that you would help us all to see that all of this counts for nothing unless we humbly declare before you, as needy sinners, the need for grace. The need, Lord, to come before you and just receive from your hand the gift of life. And Lord, I do pray for those who have resources. We pray, Lord, that you would guard them against temptations, against, Lord, the tendency to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Pray that your Spirit would work and strive and mold and form, that godliness would prevail, that humility would be the order of the day. We pray for those on the other end of the spectrum, those who do not have, perhaps even thinking of those families, Lord, out at the Zachariasons and others, perhaps even that we're aware of, and perhaps yet tonight, that poverty and not having would not distract them from seeing their value and their dignity in Christ. And especially, Lord, as we come to this table tonight, may each one of us be encouraged. May each one of us see something of the amazing value we have. We are in the light of our Lord Jesus, who being rich became poor, so that we, being poor, may become rich. Amen.